Welcome to the 180 Podcast. You are listening to a teaching of the 180, a new church committed to learning to love Jesus and love like Jesus. Our prayer is that God would use this teaching to help you grow closer to Him and that you would feel moved to join us in person, where you can grow in community with the larger 180 family.
Bienvenue à la balado-diffusion de l'Église 180. Vous écoutez un enseignement de l'Église 180, une nouvelle Église qui s'est engagée à apprendre à aimer Jésus et à aimer comme Jésus. Notre prière est que Dieu utilisera cet enseignement afin de vous aider à vous rapprocher de lui et que cela vous donne envie de vous joindre à nous en personne où vous pourrez vous épanouir au sein de la communauté qu'est la grande famille de l'Église 180.
Hey, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all, and I just want to say again a special welcome to you, especially if you're visiting here for the first time, are here to just encourage a family who did the dedication this morning, and also if you're tuning in online, a special welcome to you. My name is Dominic, and I'm one of the leaders here, and it's such a gift for me to see already so many good things that God is doing in our church. He's kind of drawing us to a deeper place. Families are taking steps of faith, and maybe you're here, and this is really new for you. You're like, I'm like new to church in a warehouse, that's kind of weird. You know, all those kinds of questions that we have. And as we move closer to Easter, I pray that you would know that this is a safe place for not only you to come, but for you to invite somebody who maybe is not sure what they believe about God yet. And we've actually been in a teaching series that's helping us think about what it means to trust God in a different way. And some of you maybe remember this. This is a season that's known as the season of Lent. And we've been kind of doing a unique thing during this season. And part of Lent, if you've never heard of that idea, it's like a season that prepares us for Easter, but also it's a time where we think about patterns or habits or things in our lives that God wants to get our attention about. Things that keep us further from where God's calling us to go. Habits that maybe keep us from going to the cross, which is where Jesus is taking his disciples and he's taking us there. And I don't know about your own life. I think about habits and patterns in my life. When I was young, I used to bite my nails all the time. And I used to be nervous and anxious. I would do that. Maybe some of you still do that. And I remember my mom taking me to someone and they asked, you know, about whether I was nervous or anxious or stressed. And they said, probably you're thinking about something and you're creating this pattern because of that. And I realized, you know, think about that. Sometimes our patterns point to something much deeper. They're patterns that point to deep things that God maybe wants to heal or that God wants to restore or that God wants you to get honest about and you don't want to do that or you're not sure how to do that. Lent is that time where we start to do that in a more serious way. There's this beautiful passage in the Bible that talks about a special pattern in our lives where God wants to heal us of the power of greed in our world. I often think of this passage, and it's found in Corinthians. Some of you maybe know it. If you've given faithfully at our church, you've probably seen it on an envelope or something. This is what it says. It says, on the first day of every week, a pattern, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, which is Paul speaking, when he comes to visit the church, no collection will have to be made. It's a beautiful passage of just a pattern that sets us free from the way money sometimes has our hearts. And I just want to say, even as I begin, I just want to say how grateful I am for so many of you who are practicing this. Maybe it's not every week, maybe you get paid every second week, or maybe like you get paid every month, whatever it is, but there's a pattern in your heart of saying, God, I want to learn to give back to you what you've given to me. And you're practicing that, and because of that, you're helping us do so many things in the life of our church that you might not see or know about. And so I want to say thank you, and maybe you're online and you've never even been with us in person, but you're giving faithfully, and I want to say thank you because it makes a difference. Or for maybe for some of you, like money and church, it's kind of such a weird idea. There's no pressure, but if you have questions about that, we'd love to help you, to help you understand that you are sitting next to some of the most generous people you'll ever meet. People who are giving faithfully, who care about God, and are practicing this special pattern with their resources. Now, you know that if you've been in the series that we use the pattern that you just saw in a very slick video made by one of our young adults, a pattern that Jesus uses to talk about himself as he takes his disciples closer and closer to the cross. He uses this pattern by using this famous saying, which is, I am. And he uses this, you've seen throughout the series, that he uses it by pointing to things like, I am the bread of life, and Jesus explains how only he can sustain people. Or they don't say, I'm the light of the world. And as he uses these different sayings, people want to kill him. And it's kind of weird. You're like, He's just like encouraging people, but he's not just doing that. He's actually calling them to a deeper place, and he's calling them to understand that what he's come to do is in line with the God of Israel that they knew in the Old Testament. So if you've missed this series so far, let me give you like 30 seconds catch up, update. Ready? This is like, you know, when you're on Netflix and you skip the intro? You click skip the intro? Don't skip the intro. Okay, here's the intro. Okay, that is, some of you got that. Some of you are like, what is Netflix? Okay, anyway, we're going to miss you. Here are two things I just want you to think about. That if you're thinking of these I am statements, they're like meant to be understood in the context of Jesus using a name that was a reference for God's name in the Old Testament. And if you saw that, week one of the series, we talked about that. And also, as Jesus uses these I am statements about himself, he does it in the context of a festival, a celebration of God's people, where they knew that it meant that God provided bread in the wilderness, but Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And you're like, okay, wait a second, we didn't see that coming. Or they knew that God had provided at different times, and now Jesus says, God has provided me now. Can you believe that I've come to do something that you're going to need? And so this morning, as we continue, I want to kind of give you a special context for the I am statement we're looking at this morning, because it's a really tricky one and it's a really difficult one. This is the one where Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, it's really interesting because it's not like easy to come up with an image for what that is. So what Jesus is going to do is he's going to create this teachable moment to talk about what does it mean that he is the resurrection and the life. He's going to create this teachable moment, and if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to John chapter 11 or John chapter 12, if you have a device, so you'll see it on the screen as well. By the way, if you want a Bible, we'd love to give you one if you've never have one, right? John chapter 11 and John chapter 12 are the big story in which Jesus will say, I am the resurrection and I am the life. He's going to say this. And it sounds like a really nice thing to say, but people are confused, they're upset, some people want to kill him. So what does it mean when Jesus says this? So I want to give you kind of the context for this. All of these I am statements are found in the Gospel of John. No other gospel writer uses these patterns that Jesus will use to talk about himself. John's gospel is very special in that way. Not only do we have these seven sayings, John is the only gospel that only gives us seven miracles of Jesus. He only uses seven. And also, if you read the Gospel of John and you're aware of the whole letter, that one miracle that Jesus starts the gospel with is a wedding feast where he makes more wine. And the last miracle that Jesus does is the one we're going to talk about today, when he shows up at a friend's funeral. Those are the two miracles. And in the midst of these, Jesus is going to be talking using these I am statements. And what he does for this one, he does something so profound because Jesus is so great at this. He creates a teachable moment. He actually creates this teachable moment, and when Jesus finds out is that one of his friends, his good friend, his name is Lazarus, he's very, very sick. And messengers come to Jesus and they tell Jesus, hey, Jesus, you might want to know, but Lazarus is not well. And in John chapter 11, we have kind of the story start to develop. And if you have a Bible, you'll see that. Maybe your Bible says Lazarus death or Lazarus rising again, something like that. But before Jesus goes, he does something so unexpected. He delays and he waits. And he takes some time because he's creating this teachable moment, and something happens with his disciples that they know where Lazarus is not a safe place for Jesus. And this is what we're told. It's really, really important that you understand this as the context. The disciples say this to Jesus, but Rabbi is a Hebrew word for teacher, but Rabbi, they said, a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you and you are going back? This is kind of the context of this whole story. Where Lazarus is where last time Jesus was there, people wanted to kill him. Because he used these incredible statements of like, I am, and I am, and I am, and they're like, no, you're not that, and you can't say that. Jesus is about to take his disciples back to the place that they associate with fear. One of the most important things that Jesus does for his followers, that he does for us, is he helps us to go back to places that we would rather avoid. He often wants to take us back to these places that we've decided we're going to try to forget. We don't want to go back there. And instead of forgetting those things, he takes us back in a way where he shows us that he has strength for us to forgive what happened there. Maybe for some of you, you think of a coworker, or you drive on a street in the city and you think, last time I was here, I remember this conflict with my family. And Jesus maybe is preparing you to take you back to those places that were painful places, scary places, fearful places. And he wants to show you that he can provide compassion and wisdom for those places. It's natural for all of us to want to run away from a place that we associate with fear. And now the disciples say to Jesus, wait a second, Jesus, before we go anywhere, do you remember that the last time we were there, they wanted to kill you? Some of you have been doing this in such a beautiful way. Some of you, one of the scariest things you've done is you've come back to church over the past few months. I know this. I've met many of you. Some of you are here for the first time, or somebody invited you in like a church in a weird industrial area, in a warehouse. What? Is that a real tattoo that guy has on stage? What's happening? I don't know what's happening. Don't worry, it's fake. Don't worry about it. You have all these questions and you're like, weird. And inside your heart, you knew that, you know, your painful experience of church, the scars of religion, all of those things should not keep you away from the things that Jesus wants to teach you now. And you've come back to a place that you once associated with fear, and Jesus has given you new faith now to believe. He's going to do that for his disciples in the story. He's going to do this, and he does this by doing some of the most strangest thing. He finds out that his friend Lazarus is sick, and he waits. He waits. He waits and he talks with the disciples. If you reach out chapter 11, which you're going to read this week, John 11, John 12, Jesus talks to his disciples. And I want to give you just two verses to give you a better context. You'll see them on the screen. It says this. Lazarus was very sick. Right at the beginning, you'll see this right at the beginning of chapter 11. And then a few verses down, it says Lazarus now in the tomb for 4 days. All of us should pick up that something has happened to Lazarus. So Lazarus is gone. Lazarus is gone now. And it's in this kind of moment of pain, of confusion, of going back to a place that they're like, you sure they're not going to kill us if we go there? Like, we love the Jesus of peace. We love the Jesus of power. But the Jesus that people get stoned around, we don't want that Jesus. Are you sure that in this context, Jesus will say, I am the resurrection and the life? It's going to say. Now, I don't know what comes to mind when you hear the word resurrection, but we sang about it in one of our songs. But I want to take a few minutes and talk about this idea of resurrection. Now, I want to be really honest. This is a bit of a confession and a pastor anxiety. You know, resurrection is one of those things in the life of Christians or the Bible, if you know about this, you know, we usually touch on like Easter time, right? Easter, Jesus dies, resurrection. We get like one Sunday to talk about one of the most important theological ideas like in all of Christianity. What makes Christianity different from every other religion in the world, we get like just a few minutes. So I want to take some time and talk about resurrection just a little bit longer. And I want to do this by highlighting three common strange ideas that I hear people say around the resurrection, or around what happens when you die, and where do people go, and what does the resurrection even mean? Like, what is that? Like, a guy died and he came back to life? What is that? Remember, Jesus will say, I am the resurrection and the life. And as I was preparing and I was just praying this week, I wrote down three common things I hear people say, some maybe you're familiar with, or some you have your own, three common misunderstandings around resurrection. So I just want to put them up there and see maybe one of these is your experience, okay? One is that people often believe that resurrection, you go to the next slide, resurrection is this idea of like, how do you get a ticket to heaven when you die? That's very common. I grew up in that kind of space. It's like, you better, you know, get right with God because you never know, you're going to get hit by a car and you need a ticket and there's a guy with a big book and if your name's not in the book, you're not going to make it. And I was always like, I'm kind of confused. Like, why does God need a book anyway? I'm so lost. So anyway, all of these questions that I've had, because for me, early on when I thought about resurrection, I just thought about, I better be ready when I die. And this morning, I want to talk about this a little bit, but let me tell you the other two. The other one I often hear is this idea that the resurrection, nobody really knows what happens when you die, so don't worry about it. It's not a big deal. It's not important at all. And then you have people who say that they're Christians or they're reading the Bible, they're growing, and if you ask them a question, they're like, I don't really know and I don't really care. It's kind of like somebody made it up. I'm not sure. Maybe that's you or somebody you know. The last one, very popular today, is that when somebody dies, the resurrection really is about their spirit or their soul going somewhere in the sky, and you look for a sign for them, and you feel they're with you when they're gone. And you know, I've been with people where they've lost a loved one and they're grieving, and they're like, see that butterfly? Like, that's my aunt because she loved butterflies. And you know, you don't have the strength to say, like, that's insane. I know this is hard because we rarely talk about this, because when we're grieving, nobody wants a Bible lesson. Everybody just wants you to hug them and say it's going to be okay. And then we get Easter, and I got you for 30 minutes. And then we have the resurrection, which is this important thing. And we're like, hope, good luck, gang. So what we're going to do for the next 3 weeks is I'm going to address each one of these in sermons. Next week, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way. Like, if he came to show us a way, how is it that nobody knows what's going to happen? We don't know anything. But this morning, I want to talk about what it means that when Jesus enters this moment of his friends' funeral, He's going to help us understand that saying yes to Jesus as the one who is the resurrection is more than just having a ticket to heaven. It's more than just being okay when you die. If you think following Jesus is just about when you die, you'll say yes to Jesus now and you'll wait till you're old and dying to get serious about God again. The resurrection is about how you live while you're still alive. That's what it's about. You have so many people who are like, I'll get serious about God when I'm sick, and then I'm back living my own life. I don't really care until I'm maybe dying. We've taught this for people for many, many years, not realizing that the resurrection that Jesus offers us is about real life now. So much so that you live in such a strength and a commitment to Jesus that you don't even care when you die. Just think about the power of that. It doesn't even matter that you need a ticket to heaven. But many people, they grow up with this idea of like, I better be in, and I said the right things, and I'm okay. And the deep anxiety or fear never goes away, except they have this ticket that somebody told them they're safe when they die. Jesus' resurrection is about this meaning of deep peace and this freedom from all of the things of death of this world, even while we're still alive. And at one point in the story, we're told that Jesus decides it's time to go see Lazarus. It's time to go and see his friend. And when he goes there, I want to just tell you, there's all these characters in the story. Mary and Martha are sisters, and Lazarus is now gone. And there's all of these customs around how you deal with somebody when they die in the Bible times. It's really important that you know this. But the first thing we know is that Jesus is coming closer to the town. We're told this in the story, that Martha runs out to see Jesus. Many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. This is very important, custom. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Such a profound moment. She's crying, she's sad, she's running. Part of the custom of the ancient world is if somebody who you love died, you had to do like a very serious like process, and really a ritual took place. It lasted up to 7 days in the home. And in the biblical world, there actually were people whose job was just to mourn and to be at somebody's house, to cry with them, to play music at the funeral, all of this, like a professional guild of people. Like it's the way we think of catering now. Like their only job is to be at their home with them. So Mary is likely still at home with those people, but Martha goes ahead to meet Jesus as he makes his way to the house. And when she goes to see Jesus, Jesus is there. He realizes that, you know, Lazarus is gone. And then Jesus starts to ask questions. He always does this to get underneath the story. He says to Martha, like, you know, it's going to be okay, right? And Martha says this profound thing, and I want you to remember this. Martha says what everybody in the biblical world kind of believed. They believed that one day, when the end of the world comes, God is going to take the people he loves with him. That's going to be the resurrection. The Pharisees believed this. The Jewish people believed this. They believed this even before Jesus came. So why would Jesus even come if all we are trying to believe is that when you die, you go be with God? Jesus is about to say something much more controversial about the resurrection. I thought about the pain of this moment in our lives. I thought about the pain of this because this week, early in the week, I stood by a family who lost a son way too young. And I stood with the family, I stood with a dad over his son's casket, and I could feel all of the pain and the questions and the sadness that come when you think about what happens when we're gone. And I know what you know. Nobody wants a Bible lesson in those moments. What people are going through, the doubts, what they could have done differently, what they should have said, how did this happen? Is God real? Does God really love us? And then later on in this week, other people in our church, other people that we love in our church family, they lost a loved one as well. And you feel this tension of this moment where Jesus decides he's going to talk about being the resurrection at a funeral of a friend. And he's going to do this so that we begin to understand life and death in a different way now. He does this in such a way where all the things that people already believed about life and death, Jesus is about to say something they never imagined. And this is exactly when he turns to Martha and he says this to her. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? That's a profound, like you're like, okay, pause. Jesus, say that slowly. Say it slowly. did you just say that you are the resurrection and the life? No, like, Jesus, that's not what we believe. We believe that in the end, God will one day raise people to life. Jesus is like, no, I am the one who has the power of the resurrection and life. And I am the resurrection and life. She would have been like, I hope nobody heard you because they're going to kill you. This is, you're not supposed to talk like this, Jesus. Jesus is saying the resurrection is not something that is available to you when you die. The power of the resurrection is something that's available to you if you believe in me now. So that those who are still alive can be given to live as people who will never die. Just try to get that, just try to understand that. I know it's hard. That's why, 3 more weeks on the resurrection, don't worry. Okay? But this idea that Jesus says the resurrection that I have come to give to you is not about just peace when somebody dies. It's not about so you have like, you know, just feeling that one day they're in heaven when you're going to see them again. It's not, those things are beautiful. But it's a power that you're about to see that has to do with the fact that if you believe that I am the resurrection, I make it possible that you can live now as someone who really believes that you will never die. Do you believe that? To be a Christian is to really believe this crazy idea that to say yes to Jesus, we will never die again. Our bodies might get weak, we might get old, we're going to go through a ceremony, but we're never really dead again. That we wait one day and we're going to understand the mystery of it all. And imagine if Christians had a practice, a real practice that they could do together to remind them of this. Surprise, we do. The greatest image of what it means when somebody dies, when they're still alive, is the great practice of baptism. Baptism is that great moment where we see somebody saying, hey everybody, I'm about to just die to myself now. And when they come out of the water, I'm no longer the person I was again. This is what one of the writers in the New Testament says when he uses this language. He says this, for we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. If you've been baptized, by the way, you're already dead. You're dead to yourself. You're dead to your agenda. You're dead. You're learning to live as someone who will never die. If you didn't get that, we'll baptize you again. And just as, no, I'm kidding. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, we also may live new lives. The greatest visible image of what it means to say, you know what, we're just going to die now. We're not going to wait to die later. We're just going to die now so we can live in the power of the resurrection now because we believe what Jesus said. Because we believed him. He said he was the resurrection. And he's going to do something that we believed only God would do one day. Jesus is like, I'm going to do this because I am God. And you're about to see what it's like when the power of the resurrection is available to you now. This profound moment that Jesus has with Martha as he's talking with her. And I think about like, she has questions, we have questions, and they're wrestling with this. And the people who hear Jesus say this want to kill him. I thought they'd be happy. They want to kill him because they're said, you're talking as if you're like the God of the Old Testament. You're talking as if you have the power of God who will do something later in the end of time. Jesus is like, what if I show you that I can do that now before the end of time? What if that's the case? Then will you believe me? Then will you believe that I'm the resurrection? And the next part of the story, as you go on, Jesus goes further. And this is what we're told. This moment when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved. And he said, where have you laid him? Where did you put Lazarus? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. It's a beautiful pause in the story, right? Where you talk about power, you talk about resurrection, you talk about everything Jesus is going to do, and then they're all just crying and grieving. If you've ever lost anyone that you love, you know the pain of this. There's no words for this. It kind of, like, honestly, it kind of bothers me a bit of the story. Why doesn't Jesus tell them, like, stop crying, like, what I'm going to do, it's going to be amazing. I'm amazing. Like, if I was with Jesus, I'm like, tell them you're amazing. He doesn't do that. He just waits in their pain, and then he weeps with them. He's able to hold together that he's going to do something so profound where they might just see Lazarus again, but yet he doesn't tell them right away. He wants them to feel what it's like that sometimes God shows up in our pain, and he doesn't just fix everything when we want him to fix it. He waits there with them, and he cries with them. You know why it's really important if you're taking notes, you want to write this down? Because no matter what Jesus is about to do for Lazarus, Lazarus is going to die again. Lazarus is not being resurrected from the dead. He's being resuscitated for a miracle, but he's going to die later. And they're going to know what it means to weep when Lazarus really dies. The other thing that Jesus is going to teach them, and I think we need to learn this, is that they're going to learn how to weep when Jesus is gone. And the next few verses, Jesus will be dead. Jesus will die. And I don't know for sure, but I'm sure one of them will say when Jesus is dead, listen, as we're crying, remember what he did for Lazarus? Maybe he could pull this off. Didn't he say he's the resurrection? Wait a second, maybe that meant something. For so many people in our culture, we have no category for death. We have no category for suffering. All we have is positivity, be happy, pretend. That's not Christianity. In the Christian faith, we have a Jesus who can do the miraculous and who also weeps with those who weep. He sits with them and he sees them and he says the most profound thing. I'm sure they're thinking, what are you doing? Like, where is Lazarus? Where is he? Where have you placed him? This profound moment. And as you read the story, you'll see Jesus will say, that stone there, I need someone to move it now. You're like, oh my goodness, don't tell me. Martha actually tries to tell Jesus it's not a good idea, Jesus. Like, he's been in there for 4 days. We have no Febreze. We know no underarm deodorant. There's no soap. I don't know what you, think of the worst smell of your life and multiply it by 1,000. You want us to open, like move the stone now? Jesus is like, move the stone. The people at this point are out of the house and they're like, oh my goodness, like what's about to happen? And the next thing we get is one of the only places in the Bible where we see Jesus pray. We know that Jesus prays, but we never hear what Jesus says when he prays. In the Bible, we know that the disciples asked Jesus, teach us how to pray, but we never really hear Jesus actually praying. John, at this moment, tells us what Jesus says. See it on the screen, he says this. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted his eyes and said, here's his prayer. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around that they may believe that you sent me. This teachable moment has been created by Jesus with delays and timing and teaching and moment, suffering for them to show him, to show them, and to show us that he's the only one who can do what he's about to do now. And he doesn't just do it later on in life. He gives people the power of resurrection while he's still with them alive. Some of you are here this morning and that's still hard to understand. Maybe Jesus for you is still like a good teacher or a nice helper or someone that some people believe in. But to believe that Jesus is sent from God because he does what only God can do is still new. But Jesus says, you can now begin to believe that I am the resurrection and the life. I am that. And they're waiting and they're watching. And Jesus prays. And he's about to do the unimaginable. The unimaginable. So that they would understand something so important about the resurrection. That it's not a ticket to heaven. If the resurrection is just about somebody dying and going to heaven, Lazarus is already there. Why even bring him back? He's doing just fine where he is. She's like, it's not the point. The point is something so much deeper has to happen now. That you have to know that when you face sadness and death and fear and all the things of this world, that if you believe me, I am the resurrection. That I can be with you and I can walk with you and I can give you a strength that you start to live as someone who will never die now. Not just when you get older and get to the hospital and think, oh, I better find a church and get serious about my life. There's none of that with people who believe that Jesus is the resurrection. None of that. Because you've already died. You've already died in your baptism. You've died to yourself. So you know what people who've already died do when they think of death? They laugh in the face of death. I'm already dead. Jesus already has me because I believed him when he said, I am the resurrection and the life. I believed him. And I was baptized and I began to live a life that was fully alive in the power of the resurrection. As they stand there, Jesus said, when he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice. What does Jesus' loud voice sound to you? Loud voice. Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped, strips of linen, a cloth around his face, and Jesus will say, take those things off of him. This moment of life again. Life that one day for Lazarus will end in death. Only Jesus is resurrected. And we one day can start to trust in that now. Some of you, you think about what happens after you die. you do what I do. You think about all the people you love who are gone. Maybe a mother, maybe a child, maybe a good friend. You think about, wouldn't it be great one day when we get to see them again? I just pray that they're in a better place, which is the language of every, oh, they're just in a better place. How do you know they're in a better place? You only know if you believe what Jesus says about the resurrection, or you just don't know. You can believe they're in a better place because Jesus says there's a kind of life that I can give. And one day, the way Jesus called Lazarus's name, he can call your name. The only people who will respond to Jesus calling their name are people who know his voice. Write that down. You better know his voice when he calls your name. And one of the signs that you really have come to believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life is that one day when you die and when I die, and we look for our loved ones that are gone and we want to see them again, when we see them, we say, hey, wait, before I hug you, where is Jesus? I want to see Jesus first. I don't want to see my grandmother first. I don't want to see my aunt first. I don't want to see my cat first. I want to see Jesus first. Because he was the resurrection and the life. And if he's not alive, none of this matters. Who do you want to see first when you die? Who do you want to see first? If you want to see Jesus, you believe he's the resurrection and the life. You believe that. And if you're here and you've never understood that, Jesus offers it to you today. Believe that he's the resurrection and the life. Believe that in the deepest moments of pain, he will call your name like he called Lazarus's name. I'm going to invite you to stand. And like I told you, for the next 2 weeks, I'm going to talk about the resurrection again. I'm going to talk about the resurrection from a different perspective. Next week, we look at how Jesus says he's the way, the truth, and the life. He says, I am the way. There's something important about that. Before I let you go, I want to just encourage some of you. You know that maybe for you, the next step is to be baptized. You know that you're ready to begin to live this life where you can look at all of the death and the fear that the world has to offer. And you can say, you know what? I believed Jesus when he said he was the resurrection and the life. I believed him. Death would have no power over you. That doesn't mean you're not going to grieve. That doesn't mean we're not sad when we lose loved ones. But the power of death is lost. You're about to learn this as we move closer to Easter. But as you close your eyes, let me just pray for you. I pray for some of you who are ready to embrace that Jesus has these words of life and that God sent him so that we would know that he's not just this good teacher, but that he's the one who has the power of God, that he himself would embody what it means that he himself is God, and that he is the one who has the power to raise people to life again. For those of you who've lost loved ones, Jesus knows what it's like to weep with those who weep. Maybe you're watching online and you're carrying a deep burden of saying goodbye to someone you love. What you could have said, what you could have done, what the doctors missed. Jesus knows that pain. But today he's offering you life. Before I let you go, I want to remind you that the offer today is that one day you would hear Jesus call your name and say, it's time to come out now. So let's practice hearing and understanding his voice well. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus. Jesus, we thank you for coming. And now in the power of the Spirit that raised you from the grave, you are speaking to us again. I pray for those who are ready to understand and embrace that you are the resurrection and the life. That we would begin to prepare ourselves as we get closer to the cross to understand the meaning of this. For some people, it just means just getting serious about their faith. For some, it might be a step of faith to be baptized this year. Whatever that is, Father, would you help us to respond in a way that honors you? I pray that as we leave, we would feel a deep sense of strength as we think about grief and sadness and even death with all of our questions. That we would remember, Jesus, that you know what it's like to weep with those who are weeping in those moments. And we thank you for the gift and the promise that only you, Jesus, are the resurrection and the life. And we believe you. And we pray this in your name. And everyone said, amen. Hey, friends, we're really grateful for a chance to do this together. Maybe you're here and you would like to talk to someone or pray with someone. You're carrying just the burden of someone passing away. We have just a wonderful prayer team here, just a space here that's confidential. If you want to just pop in here and talk to someone. We look forward to seeing you next week. Just save a little bit of time just to mingle and connect with some new people. But besides that, have a great week, everyone. God bless. See you online. See you later.